Let's open our Bibles this morning
to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm sure this portion is not unfamiliar with us. It is, in effect, one of the more difficult passages in Scripture simply to get, even in the translation. It still kind of doesn't sit very well in our minds, just the way that Paul makes this argument. He makes it clear. It's just our problem, and the understanding of it, and then the living out of it. And this really is a little narrative of his own struggles in the Christian life. So if you're able, would you stand with me, and I'll read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd come upon us and open our minds and open our hearts and open our eyes to your word, that it simply would not be words on a page, but Lord, this would be the living word, sharper than a two-edged sword, the word with the power unto salvation, Heavenly Father. Let it dwell in our hearts, let it dwell in our minds and change our lives and help us to understand how you are working within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to start right in the middle of a section, but you'll see, verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? Well, by no means. That's one of the questions Paul asked, and the question is obvious. Of course not. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. I have a friend who was a shiny new lieutenant back in Vietnam in the 1960s. He has since retired from the Marines after a very successful career. He went on to a very successful career in private life, loved his children, struggled through the everyday stresses that all of us face. And he came to Christ later in life. And when he came to Christ, I want to tell you, it was a mighty work of God's grace. It's one of those guys that you see whose life has changed and has changed completely. Became an elder in his church, respected for his directness, his wisdom, his compassion, his insight, all of these things. So one night, more than 40 years after coming back from Vietnam, he found himself in bed, surrounded by pillows, yelling orders to his men who were involved in a firefight in Vietnam. And after 6 weeks of this, every night hoping these dreams would not come back, he went to the VA for help. And after some time working with a counselor, he asked the counselor, why after 40 years did these things suddenly come up? The counselor said, well, they've always been there. They've been buried in your mind, these events and these actions. They're just waiting for the right moment, the right trigger, the right time in your life to come to the surface. This is true for the believer as well. Our sin that remains is looking for the right moment, the right instant to rear its ugly head and show itself. And sometimes that sin shows itself every day in our struggle. It comes up before us. But other times it lays buried within our hearts, within our lives, our minds. waiting for maybe the worst of moments before it surfaces in our life. So we have to ask ourselves, what aspects of our life before receiving Christ still remain after receiving Christ? See, the believer enters into the Christian life with a past and with experiences that shape the way we see the world, respond to the world, and think of ourselves and those around us as well. These experiences are part of the new believer and included in both the positive and the negative experiences and the interpretations that we have of those experiences in our lives. Let's look, for example, you have two sons. Dad was stern, maybe a taskmaster. One son interprets that, and it drives him to success and drives him to succeed. And the other son interprets that as crushing, and it paralyzes him because he never wants to try anything for fear that his dad will come down upon him. So these experiences also shape the way that the believer lives out this new life of faith that we have. Now, perhaps, think of this, perhaps someone has spent their life not trusting other people, and they come to Christ, and someone invites them to a small group, and they're like, oh, right, this is a place where you can share your heart and really open up, and that person's like, I have not trusted anybody in my life. You want me to come to your group and suddenly change how I've lived for 50 years? It's very difficult. We come to this new life with all that baggage that we have. Now, the sin is gone, but there are patterns of behavior. There are experiences, there are attitudes that stay with us all this time. Perhaps you had certain practices, patterns of speech maybe, attitudes, took in certain images in your life, sounds, maybe took in certain substances, had certain ways of treating people or looking at particular segments of society. And now maybe years later, after you've become a believer, those things kind of rise up every now and then. Before you know it, something comes out of your mouth or an attitude is displayed and you're trying to get it back and say, no, that's the old man. That's not me today. But it's still in us even today. Maybe you find yourself like my friend, a prisoner of the past. You're still trying to overcome, forget, forgive events, actions, attitudes that were part of your life before Christ, B.C., before Christ. I want to assure you that this is the battle that is common to every believer. Do not think that you sit there and go, nobody else is struggling with these things. Yes, everybody is struggling with the past sins that want to rear their ugly heads in the Christian life. Paul is struggling, in that passage in Romans, is struggling with those things. He can't understand how this. He's new. He's a new creature in Christ. How is it that these old things still have power over him? He's struggling desperately with it. Things from the past can be corrected. They can be adjusted as we grow in faith, but they will never completely be gone from our lives. Think of a parent-child relationship. The child grows, it changes, it pushes its boundaries, and the parent, as parents, we help our children grow. We give them a little bit of rope, not enough to hang themselves, but enough that they mature, and it's a process back and forth in understanding that. We want them to become mature adults. We want to become mature in Christ, but we carry our past with it. It still affects us in the midst of our Christian life. Churches should see them part of what we do as schools of holiness. We help people learn how to live holy lives according to God's word. It's the church, that's us, the body, has the truth. Nobody else will proclaim it except us. Nobody else will teach holiness except us. Some people may teach morality or ethics, but they will not be based in the word. It is our job. And if we fail to teach, if we fail to demonstrate holiness, we failed in our calling. So let's look at what Paul says here. Now, in chapter 7, verses in chapter 7 in general, but specifically in 13 and 25, Paul is speaking in the present tense. Okay, now you think, well, why is that important? Well, he was speaking in the past tense just prior to this. Now he speaks in the present tense. So I want you to understand that Paul is saying very clearly, right now in my life, and this is the Romans off the top of my head, I forget when he wrote Romans. Anybody know? No, this is not Paul as a Christian after 2 years. This is Paul as a Christian after 20 or 30 years, okay? Called by Christ on the road to Damascus. He met him face to face, taught by the Holy Spirit in the desert for 3 years. He has planted churches. He's gone on missionary journeys. He's been there. He's done that. He is the man in Christian world. And he says, I'm struggling. I am struggling with these things. I can't get rid of this old man. It still clings to me. So he writes in the present tense, this is the way that it is. He's talking as a believer, and he's pointing to his life as a pretty mature believer too. This is not somebody who doesn't know the Lord. This is not somebody who's young in the faith. He tells us that in Christ, the old self has become a corpse. It has died. I've died to the old self. The old self, the old man, it is dead. So when you come to Christ, you're no longer the person that you were. That person, in a sense, has ceased to exist. That's why we talk about becoming a Christian in terms of transformation, not just in terms of adding something to your life, but in the terms of completely being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. You are not what you were. The old life is dead. The old man is dead. Paul calls it not partly sinful, not a little bit sinful. He says that old life is totally sinful. Now that old life is dead. There's an old person. In that old person, there was no potential for righteousness. In that old man, there was no potential for holiness. So that old man had to die, had to be replaced by the new. Now, John Newton, we sang two of his songs today, Amazing Grace, because Miss Virginia said that was one of her favorites, and then Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And now you know John Newton, not personally, but you know the story. Slave trader, captain of a ship, nasty, awful person, came to Christ. I mean, talk about somebody who was walloped by the love of Jesus Christ. He was completely changed, became a pastor, an author, a songwriter. He wrote this. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not even what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was. I am not what I was. See, the believer is the possessor of life from God, the possessor of this new nature, a new creation, a new life in quality, a new life that is eternal. And that's why we groan. Look at Romans chapter 8. Just turn, go down the page a little bit to verse 19. We groan in this body here. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18, and I'll read a little bit. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed for us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It is the whole creation that groans, waiting for liberation from sin, because sin has infected everything. It has touched everything. And we, the possessors of the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan for this as well. Now, understand, the problem is not that there's something wrong with our new nature. We're new creatures in Christ. There's nothing wrong with our new nature, nothing wrong with our inner man, with the new heart, the new spirit, the new life, which is eternal. Rather, it is the person that is still trapped in this body, because this body, this flesh, as Paul talks about, that's what he's talking about, this flesh is fallen. It is still plagued by sin. It is still plagued by the weaknesses that infected us, in a sense, when we were still in our sin. Yes, we're new creations in Christ, but this flesh hangs on to those old things. It likes those old things. It wants to pursue those old things. This old flesh, it affects our mind as well. We think about those old things. It's hard to get away from sin in our life. Why do we go on sinning, even though we're new creations in Christ? That's the issue in Romans 7. Paul's scratching his head. He said, I don't want to go on sinning, but I continue to do it. The problem is we still have these trappings of our humanness. We all have this problem. We still have the reality from that birth that happened, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago in the hospital or at home or in the car on the way to the hospital, wherever it was. You still have the trappings of that birth. You have a new birth within you, but our weaknesses, our sinfulness of our humanity, it is still here within us. So we not only have sinful actions, but we have sinful motivations, sinful ideas. And sin can still have this great impact upon us. It can still overpower us. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Even though, as we see in chapter 6, verse 14, for sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. So sin is not our master, but it's still here. It's still calling our name. It's still hanging on to us. And as hard as we try, we want to get rid of it, but we just can't, because it's part of our fleshly nature. It is consistent with this long battle that Paul talks about to subdue this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, Paul says, I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I should be disqualified. He says, I have to continually be mindful of this flesh. I have to continually try to subdue it. I beat my body, in a sense, to make sure that I'm not disqualified later. I have to engage in a war against the remaining humanity, the remaining flesh, as Paul calls it, in my body. And Paul even goes a little bit further. Let's go over to chapter 7, verse 23. He says it in another way. I'm sold into bondage. Verse 23, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There are times, he says, when even though I've been delivered from this bondage of sin, I don't belong to the old flesh. I'm a new creation in Christ. Even though I've been delivered from that bondage, rescued from that sin, I willingly sometimes sell myself back into that sin. I willingly turn from the path that God lays before me and says, this is the path of holiness and righteousness, but there are times I willingly go, yeah, but I like this path. That's the old path. I remember it. I liked it. Now, I don't want to go there, but sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I go there. I sell myself back into it. I willingly go back to those old habits, old thoughts, old actions, old attitudes. This is Paul too. He says, not that he's lost his salvation. Paul isn't saying, I've pitched out my salvation. I mean, Christ has saved him. He doesn't undo that. It's just that he's struggling. He's struggling against sin, and sometimes sin wins. It does in my life. Sometimes it wins. But sin is not what the believer is a slave to any longer. Yeah, it's here, but it is not our master. Go back to chapter 6, verse 18. We are not slaves to sin. We have been, at verse 18, having been set free from sin, we become slaves of righteousness. Okay, slaves of righteousness. The unsaved world does not understand that. They are not slaves to righteousness. They are still slaves to sin, bound in the chains of sin. We've been set free from those chains, so sin is not our master. But where is sin? It's calling our name. It's still tugging at our coats. Come back, come back. And sometimes we willingly turn from righteousness and go back. Even though we are slaves to righteousness, we willingly turn back. We've been set free from sin. We're now enslaved to God. But the theological reality is that the dominion of sin in my life has been broken. I'm no longer held captive by sin, but I still feel its presence. I still hear it call my name. All of us, every now and then, sell ourselves back into the dominion, the power, the captivity of sin. We hate it, but it is a reality in our lives. It is the Christian life. Now, you might ask this question, well, Rand, when will it, I mean, will I, as I grow in Christ, will I sin less? Well, yes, you will. You will sin less, but you will hate your sin more. You will sin less, but you will hate your sin more. as you mature, as you get a greater understanding of the law of God, a greater understanding of the glory of God, a greater understanding of the holiness of God that drives our obedience, and we understand that obedience, and holiness grows in ourselves, and there's a greater distinction between the life that we're pursuing, the life of the Spirit, and that old life of the flesh that holds us there. The distinction becomes plainer, and we will hate that unholiness more. We will want the light. We will pursue the light. We will love the light, but that darkness is still around, and we will hate it all the more. And the more you know about the sinfulness of sin, the more you will see it in your own life, and the more you will hate it. And Paul is describing here in these chapters in Romans the condition of every believer. Every believer is faced with this. This is the Christian life. Paul, a mature believer, is struggling with what he does. He doesn't understand it because he doesn't want to do it, and he ends up doing what he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do what he wants to do. My friends, welcome to the Christian life. How many of us struggle with that this week? How many of us did stuff we knew was wrong, but I went and did it anyway because it was fun, okay? Did it bring glory to God? No. Did it help me grow in my Christian life? No. Did I know it was wrong? Yeah. Did I do it anyway? Yeah, I did. I did. Paul says, and since I have this eternal life, this is not my home. This world is not my home. Heaven is my home. My name is written there. It's written in the Lamb's book of life. My life is hid with Christ on high. At the moment of salvation, my humanity should become alien to me. Now that's a pretty heady theological thought, and I doubt that any of us at the moment of salvation looked at our bodies and say, oh, when can I get out of this body? Okay, when can I get to heaven? But that's the way it should be. This humanity should become alien to us to some extent. But according to Galatians chapter 5, my humanity is still producing certain things in my life. Things like impurities and enmities and strife and jealousy and disputes and dissensions and all those types of things the flesh is still producing. The flesh is still encouraging us. My salvation is forever secure, yet it is not, in a sense, complete. Because it won't be until I stand before the Lord and I hear those words, welcome in. You've come because of the death of my Son. Your sins have been washed through the work of my Son, Jesus the Christ. Come into the place that I have prepared for you. My salvation is guaranteed, but as long as I live in this world and I live in this body, it is yet to find its fullest expression. I groan because I'm here. I long for the day that I won't be here. Paul says what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. It doesn't get any better in this world than to live for the things of Christ. That's what Paul's saying. But the only thing better is what? Well, to die. Really? Or my humanity isn't all that excited about that. But that's the theological truth. Chapter 7, go to verse 18. Sin is not consistent with our new life, but it is a reality of our new life. Chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Paul's talking about this body, okay? When he mentions flesh, he's talking about his humanness. For I desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Sin has not been eradicated in his life, and Paul limits sin to that flesh. And Paul says he's not in the flesh, but the flesh is still in him, okay, because he lives in the Spirit. He's held captive to righteousness. The believer is in Christ. We've died in Christ. We'll be raised in Christ. But the flesh is still here, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing is not so much. Not so much. Look at verse 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Why do I keep doing those same stupid sins again and again? Why can't I get out of that? I'm in a pattern. It's become a habit in my life, a habit I don't like. Okay? Any of you chew your fingernails? Don't tell me. Okay? The way that I stopped chewing my fingernails, somebody scraped one and held it under a microscope for me. I thought, oh, that's just awful. But it took something drastic in my life to get me out of a habit that was not good for me. Well, it's the same type of thing in sin. Sometimes sin becomes a habit, and it's not until we get we get slapped upside the head with our sinfulness, or we're called on the carpet for it, and we're caught in it, that something drastic has happened, and that gets me out of it. Because it is so easy just to slide back into those things. The one thing is there. The doing, not so much. Paul says, I know what I want to do. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's holy. I want to do what's just. I want to think on those things that are beautiful. But yet my mind is taken by sin to other things. The sin that bothered Paul most of all was his own sin. It wasn't your sin that upset Paul. It wasn't the sin of the Roman Empire that upset Paul. It was the sin that was here in his own life. That's what he really hated, is his own falling short of the glory of God. And the more and more we mature in Christ, the more our own sin will upset us. The less we'll be upset with others. The sin is still there. We will hate ours the most. Paul laments in Romans 7. He laments where he's just not as holy as he wants. He's not as close to Christ as he wants. We understand how grateful we should be for what God has done in our lives. We understand that we are called to live these unbroken holiness. We understand how important it is for us to live lives of praise and of thanks to God. But we don't always do it. We understand that. And each failure to do so should be a grief upon us. It could grieve our hearts. Paul cries out. This is the end of 23 once more. Making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We've talked about this before, and it is obscene. But one of the ways that Romans would execute murderers, convicted murderers, is they would take the dead body of the victim, they would chain it to the murderer. And that murderer would have to carry around that dead body until it literally killed them. Okay? And that's the illustration that Paul is using here. Who will deliver me from this body of death? This body of flesh, I can't get rid of it myself. It's killing me. It's dragging me down. And I want to serve Christ and I want to pursue holiness. But this sin is just hanging on to me. And in Roman times, it would take a day or two or three. Think of a dead body chained to you for 3 or 4 days in the Middle Eastern heat. Oh, that's foul. And all that would kill the murderer. Paul says, who's going to do this? Who can deliver me from this body of death? And he answers it in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, he is the one who frees me. Am I a slave to righteousness because I am in Christ? Yes. Am I freed from this flesh? Yes. Does it keep rearing its ugly head? Yes. But I will be free in Jesus Christ. I am not the person I was before I came to Christ. I assume you are not either. Back then I was an enemy of God, child of wrath. I was dead in my sin. That person is gone. That person is dead. I've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and I belong to my Heavenly Father. That's every believer. And I'm still inseparably linked to this unredeemed flesh right here. Okay? Not until I'm dead will I be freed from this. That is the life of the believer. But remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the eternal hope. That is the eternal promise. And until we get there, we're going to struggle. But the Lord has given us everything we need to overcome. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, these are tough words, but they're glorious words at the same time, because Paul, the mature believer, is struggling just in the same way that we are, to know that this is the Christian life, that even those who are closest to you, who knew you, have done great works for you, still struggle with sin, still struggle to get away from it. And Lord, the hope is in Christ Jesus. It is you who frees us from this. And as we grow, and as we become closer and closer to you, Lord, we know that our lives will be tied less and less to those things of sin. We will hate that sin more in our lives. We will pursue you more and more until that glorious day when we stand before you, completely washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, even in our weakest times, our weakest moments where we just are stupid and we pursue things we know we shouldn't, remind us of your grace, Lord. Call us back. Even come and find us, like that one lamb that's lost, and you leave the others and come and grab hold of us and bring us back into the fold and remind us once again that we are not slaves to the flesh, but we are slaves to righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.